Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and to worship you freely, to engage with your word through hearing of the scripture, our understanding of the scripture through music, through prayer. Lord, we pray that you continue to speak into our hearts and minds the things that we need to hear this day. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. For the sermon, I want you to go ahead and pull out a bulletin insert that I wanted to use for this week. And it has the second reading, which is what I'm going to be talking about, in two different translations. And you know, there's lots of translations of the Bible, and you know, if you're ever interested in that, I could talk to you for days about what they mean and why they're different and what's good and bad about all of them. But you know, you'll hear me traditionally read from the NIV, and so that's what on the front. That's what it's on the front. And then there's this contemporary translation, The Message, which is wonderful. I never use it alone, but it's a good supplement when you're reading the scripture. And that's on the back. And I'll be referring to these during the sermon, so if you keep this out. And I actually encourage you to take this with you and perhaps read these scriptures throughout the week. Again, one of the goals being our preparation for and after service by engaging with the word more and more. This is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And it's an interesting letter. You know, Paul wrote all these letters to the churches, but what's unique about, one of the things that's unique about this letter is Paul is writing this letter to the church and they've not met. He's not been there. You know, they know the church because of the folks who are leading it and because of Paul's reputation. They know of him and know who he is. And he's certainly heard about them, but this is really their first direct contact with one another, their introduction to one another. And so they're new to each other. And Paul begins in verse 1 and 2, and I'm looking at the NIV here. Paul begins at verse 1 and 2 with a greeting. And this is really pretty much Paul's standard greeting. It's pretty familiar. It's pretty similar, if not identical, to all the different letters he writes. He begins with kind of this common greeting of thanks. And certainly Paul does it out of formality and familiarity and does it a little bit out of habit, perhaps. But there's meant to be a richness in this. And one of the things that struck me as I was reading this week is that sometimes the things that we become familiar with that are meant to have meaning can lose their meaning. Like Paul's greeting, we can lose the meaning of this simple greeting because I have time to time glossed over it. We come and we gather and worship. We say the Apostles' Creed each week. We pray the Lord's Prayer each week. We come to the table and we experience communion each week. And these things are meant to be powerful, meaningful, life-changing things week after week. And sometimes they become so familiar that we forget their meaning and their power. And you'll hear me talk about that from time to time, and we'll certainly, over the years, spend time studying these things so that we can reclaim their meaning. And then he gets specific in verse 3 and 4. You know, Paul was a personal guy in how he did his ministry. He wanted to be pastoral in the midst of his, you know, kind of tough words for these churches and for us. And so he offers this specific greeting to this church in verse 3 and 4, you know, encouraging them. Always wanted to offer a word of encouragement of what he has heard about who they are in Jesus Christ. Not what they've done, not what they've accomplished, but who they are in Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip over verse 5 and 6 and come back to them. And then in verse 7 and 8, you know, even in verse 7 and 8 and 9, he does a lot of things. First, he talks about their ministry, what's happened. And the leaders that have come and made the ministry happen in the church and what that's meant. But really, this is a passage, these verses, about thankfulness. It's about thankfulness, Paul's attitude of thankfulness. In fact, the prayer that he has in these verses, I think, is really amazing, in verse 9 in particular. Perhaps that should be our prayer in verse 9 for one another, for our church, for all the churches. And Paul's posture of thankfulness is something that we lose sight of really easy in our culture. We forget to be thankful. We have so much, we have so many easy and even sometimes not so easy answers to the many things that challenge us, that we have so many solutions to our problems and our perceived problems, that we forget to be in a spirit of thankfulness. And it's certainly much easier to complain, at least for me, than it is to be thankful. And these words of thankfulness for Paul, I think, should be a powerful reminder to us about our spirit of thankfulness. One of the most beautiful and humbling and life-changing experiences I've had with thankfulness came over the past 2.5 years. At the church I served in Colorado Springs, we had a sister church in El Salvador. It was kind of in the jungle of El Salvador and, outside, about an hour outside of San Salvador. And not only do we partner with this church, but, through an organization called Compassion International, we sponsored kids. And so my family has 3 sponsored children there, and it's been great. I've been in each one of their homes for a meal over the past 2.5 years. It's just a powerful, powerful thing. And, these folks have nothing, literally. Their homes for 4 or 5 or 6 are smaller than the bedrooms that my kids are enjoying. Most, very few, have no electricity. They don't have a toilet. The church that we partner with has 1 light and 1 outlet, no doors, again, no indoor plumbing or flushing toilets. And these folks are the happiest people in the world. Their worst day, they could run circles around my best day. This deep spirit of thankfulness. And I think part of Paul's thankfulness came through a lot of things. Certainly he was rejected and he suffered. Certainly he had this powerful conversion experience. Certainly he faced hardships. What we know about his personality and his physical appearance and his physical challenges, there were a lot of challenges there. It was because I think a lot of his suffering that he was thankful. And the folks in El Salvador, because they had so little, they were so thankful. And here we are having so much, and we lose sight of our ability to be thankful. And that's convicting for me. We were, last time I was in El Salvador, one of our traditions is to have lunch at the homes of some of our sponsored children. And we were at one home, it wasn't my particular child, and the way that this family provided the very basic necessities was, producing fruit, okay, plantains and coconuts primarily. And so they had a fruit stand by the road, and that's how they were able to provide for the other needs of their family. And we're talking really cheaply and really affordably. And we were there, and we brought them what was kind of, Central America's version of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Not a big fan of Kentucky Fried Chicken, doesn't get me excited, right? Fast food, even when we eat it, it's not something that we always get excited about. And for them, it was like the great banquet. So much so that for me, I think it was, just embarrassing and humbling. And I ate one piece of chicken and gave the rest of the meal because I just couldn't imagine, what I do when my tummy grumbles and it's a great feast for them. And part of the thing is that they're so hospitable there that they want to honor you. And one of the ways they honor you is because it's expensive and it's good, is they like to serve you coconut. And so they insisted on serving us a coconut, and I wanted to pay the man for the coconut. I mean, it's not like it would have really cost much of anything for me, and he insisted absolutely not. So I watched as this guy climbed the tree barefoot, pretty impressive, because I can't usually even climb a tree with a ladder. And he climbed up to the top and chopped this coconut off and came down and, with a machete, took the top off and stuck a straw in for us to enjoy. Now, I don't like, coconut like that you shave and have on cakes much, but coconut water is delicious. When you're in 130 degrees with 330% humidity, it is quite refreshing, I will tell you. And, it just really blew my mind that this was their livelihood and that this was a great thing, and here they were sharing it with me. In fact, I had to make levity of the situation by trying to balance the coconut on my head. There's a lot of photographic evidence that if I were ever to run for president, it would probably come out and it'd be very embarrassing. But, they have just such a spirit of thankfulness. And we lose sight of that. And Paul's constant spirit of thankfulness is something that we ought to pay attention to, because there's much to be thankful for. We, if anyone, have much to be thankful for. Great resources, great possession, great access to solutions, more freedom than most of the world. And so Paul's words here are certainly challenging to me. But I want to bring us back to verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to read these here in the NIV for a moment. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. This is a reminder, if you were here last week, we talked about the kingdom of God keeps happening. It's happened throughout the world and will happen throughout the world no matter what. It's the same message. It's the true one same message. And so Paul wants them to know that this fruit, that this gospel continues to unfold, that the kingdom of God, as I said last week, continues to happen. It's been happening since the beginning of the world, and it continues to happen. But I want to bring us to the Message translation. So if you could flip this over. This is it fits the original language. This is a great kind of modern treatment of verse 5 and 6. And look along as I read. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack. Tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The message is as true among you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. It's the same all over the world. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. From the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing, you've been hungry for more. Powerful, powerful words. That the message is as true as when we heard it. That whether you heard about Jesus as a 2-year-old or as a 20-year-old or as a 50-year-old, that the message of the gospel is as true today as when you first heard it. That as we gather in the church and we talk about Jesus and hear about Jesus, it is as true and important and meaningful today as it was yesterday, last week, next week, 30 years ago. And that same message is true and is consistent, whether in Indiana or El Salvador or in Colorado or in Africa or in Russia. And even Texas. The same message is true. We've become familiar with the message. And if you read this passage carefully throughout this next week, I think you'll realize that we've lost sight of the power that this gospel message is supposed to have in our lives. But I love this line, the second sentence of verse 6. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. From the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God has been doing, and you're hungry for more. You see, this fruit is supposed to grow. It's supposed to grow more abundantly, larger, stronger, more powerful. We were picking the black raspberries yesterday, and there were some that were significantly smaller than others. And we talked about this, Jake and I especially, like, you know, what could happen? What could happen that would make some of these berries bigger and larger and stronger? You see, we're the fruit, and the gospel is meant to grow in us so that fruit grows larger and stronger. That we're not finished. That this journey, whether you've been following Jesus for 5 minutes or 50 years, has just begun. And that there's more. And this is what I love about who God is, the power of the Holy Spirit. That as I fall more and more in love with God, as I study the Word, as I seek God, as I hunger for God, as I do those things, God honors that. God fills that hunger in ways that I wouldn't have hoped, ways I wouldn't have expected. And when that happens, you know what happens? Excuse me. I get more hungry. And in that greater hunger, God finds a way to fulfill that fruit, to fulfill that hunger, to fulfill that thirst more and more. And I fall more and more in love with Jesus. And that's supposed to be the cycle. For Jesus said, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. That's what God wants to do. Fill us so that the fruit is larger and stronger, so that we experience a greater and more abundant life. It's the best possible cycle that the world and that life has to offer us. This cycle of falling in love with Jesus and wanting to grow more and more, and God honoring that, and then us falling more and more in love with Jesus, being changed and transformed, greater and bigger and more powerful fruit, and then wanting more. And that's my hope and prayer for me, for my kids, for my family, for this church, for our church, for the world. That hunger, we hunger for so much. You know, I've got this new house and there's a woods and I hunger for a four-wheeler, right? We hunger for a lot of things. We hunger for a steak. We, you know, hunger for a nap. We hunger for health. We hunger for good relationship, all good things. But what would happen in our lives and in our families and in our church and the world if the thing that we hungered for the most was more of Jesus? I'd say that the four-wheelers and the sandwiches and the nap would perhaps be a little less significant. And so Paul reminds the church of what it's all about and where life is. And then we go on to verse 10, and I'm going to read this in the NIV and then in the Message. Lots of flipping today. We got you working, staying with me. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, when we hear this phrase, pleasing God, we struggle a little bit because of our culture and our mindset, and Lutheran guilt settles in a little bit. And so we think about pleasing God as measuring up, you know, being perfect, not doing anything that upsets God, that's having it all together. And sometimes that's the challenge with the church. We come in as if we have it all together when what we really need is to be authentic and share our burdens with one another. And so Paul doesn't mean that this way. In fact, it doesn't mean it really that way in all of Scripture. That it's not about measuring up, it's not about performance, that the grace and forgiveness of God are not about any of those things. Paul means this in a positive way. And so I'm going to flip over to the Message because it gives us some insight in verse 10 in the Message of what that means. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. I love this next line. As you learn more and more about how God works, you will learn how to do your work. You see, I'm a parent, and I like my kids to please me and obey me, and that usually works for 5 minutes at a time. And I'll be honest, you know, I know better, but, you know, sometimes that's about performance. Sometimes as parents, if you've been a parent or are a parent, you know that you worry about the impression your kids will leave and what that looks like to other folks and how disruptive or whatever that might be. You see, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what the gospel's talking about. So the best possible analogy I think about, you know, my kids when they do things that are pleasing to me that I get excited about, that I delight in. The things that I delight in the most are those moments when they do something not because they had to, not because they're trying to impress or please me or get an ice cream cone, but when they do something just out of who they are that is bigger and more beautiful than either them or I. That's what Paul is talking about. That as we fall more and more in love with Jesus, as we hunger more and more for God, we become a different person. And that person that we become, who God intended us to be all along, is so pleasing to God that he delights in it. We can't work towards that. I can't work hard and make a black raspberry grow. I can help, but it's God that makes that happen. And it all comes out of a hunger. And the pleasing stuff of God is when we fall in love with Jesus and are changed. And then we fall more in love with Jesus and then we're changed. And the resulting change in our life is so pleasing to God that God can't help but to be delighted. And so Paul goes on in verse 11 and 12 and gives great thanks. And again, this is a great prayer for us and for the church. And he talks about what the result is of this hungering for God, of this seeking to please God, not out of what you do, but who you've become. And then, in verse 13 and 14, Paul goes on to remind us of why it is we do all of this. What's the point? He reminds us that God has rescued us, that Jesus has died for our sins, not just so that we can say, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm good to go, but so that we could be different, so that we could have life. That all of this is because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. That I stand here and we confess our sins and I remind you of God's forgiveness. That's not about Pastor Marcus. That's not about Martin Luther. That's about what Jesus did. That we can come to the table and celebrate communion and remember that we're loved and forgiven. And that we can grow in our hunger for God is not about St. Mark's. It's not about the bread and the wine. It's about what Jesus did. And so Paul reminds us of that. And so my prayer and hope is that each of us, in our moments of tiredness, in our moments of energy, in our moments of excitement and in the mundane, can find a way to hunger more and more and more for Jesus. Knowing that Jesus will fulfill that hunger. And out of that hunger is going to create even more hunger. And slowly but surely, we, those we love, our church and the world, are transformed. What I want to do is a closing prayer to this time is I want to invite you to close your eyes and listen. I'm going to read the whole passage in the Message translation, and I'll just say amen at the end of that. But I'm going to read the whole Message translation. I want you to close your eyes and focus. I want you to hear these words. Hear these words as they apply to your own life, your own family, to St. Mark's, to anything that's on your heart and mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through these words. I, Paul, have been sent on special assignment by Christ as a part of God's master plan. Together with my friend Timothy, I greet the Christians and stalwart followers of Christ who live in Colossae. May everything good from God our Father be yours. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgiving. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. We keep getting reports on your steady faith in Christ, our Jesus, and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your life never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The message is true among you today as it was when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. It's the same all over the world. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. From the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing, you've been hungry for more. It's as vigorous now in you now as when you learned it from our friend and close associate. He is one reliable worker for Christ. I could always depend on him. He's the one who told us how thoroughly love had been worked into your lives by the Spirit. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more about how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We'll pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not just the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It is the strength that endures, and the unendurable and spills over into joy. Thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we're in, got rid of the sins we're doomed to repeating. Amen.